This is How to Grow, Class 8 on Evangelism. I think our order is going to change a little bit in the next few weeks, so we might skip one of the classes and come back and pick it up. But this is Class number 8 on Evangelism. We'll start off, my goal is to spend 5 minutes on the front page. Reason being, not because this isn't important, we've covered these things a lot. So if you've been in this church any amount of time, you've covered this. I want to focus our time and effort really on the second page. And then it's small in here, but here's what we're going to do. The questions for discussion, we're going to break up into groups of five-ish. And the goal for that is to encourage greater participation in the discussion and greater participation in the prayer time. So you're going to stay in your groups of 4 to 5, 6 maybe, and go through these discussion questions, and then I'm going to give you stuff to pray for, and you're going to pray in your group, and I'll tell you when you need to stop your discussions and enter into prayer. So if you feel like I'm going fast on page one, it's intentional. It's not because the information isn't important. It's critical, but we've covered it a lot in the church, and so that's why I'm going to go fast through it here. This is participatory, even going through this time, though. So if you have a question, a comment, or a thought, let me know, raise your hand, and we'll stop. We'll start off here with, where do we even get the word evangelism? It comes from the Greek word euangelion. I thought of some verses where you might see that. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the word euangelion of Christ, for it is the power of God to those who believe. So that's an example where you would see that word. It's often translated good news or gospel. And so it has the idea that evangelism is the proclamation of the good news. It's the proclamation of the gospel. Well, what do we mean by proclamation? What does that word even mean?
Speaking forth.
Another word sometimes translated is a herald. What comes to your mind when you hear the word herald?
That's
the vision I get. I get the vision of the two guys and the trumpets out, and they blast them, and then someone comes forward, and they have something very important to say. They've got good news, and it's worthy of heralding. It's worthy of proclaiming out. And that is kind of the picture that we are to have of this good news, of this gospel message that we have. This is the greatest news in the universe. And I want you to think in your own life on smaller scales, when you have good news, what do you do with it? You tell it. I don't even need to tell Larry, hey, when something good happens to you, go tell people. You just do it. You're compelled by the fact that it's good news. I saw that the lottery reached $1.5 billion for the next drawing. Okay? If one of us was given a ticket and it was a winning ticket, would you tell anyone?
No.
And in the sense of not wanting anyone to haunt you or steal from you. But you would be moved because it would be so life-changing that you couldn't keep quiet. You would share with others around you. And we've talked about this before. Even something as simple as eating at a good restaurant, that's the greatest marketing in the world, because when you have a good experience, you just go tell someone about it. How much more of the eternal transforming good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has made a way for sinners to be saved and reconciled to Him? And how much more should we be evangelical? So what is this gospel message, number one? The gospel message is in 1 Corinthians 15. I put it on there. A text we've covered thoroughly. Let's read through it, though, and just note a few things. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, Paul says this is of first importance. And what is it specifically? It is this message, that Christ, being Jesus, who he's referenced already, died, that's an important word, for our, that's the people's, sins, in accordance with the scriptures, and that he, being Jesus, was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So when we think about what is our gospel message, There are some things that are expressed in there and some things that are just assumed. In other words, by saying this, these other things are going to be true. Namely, things like this. This text speaks about God because it talks about we have sinned against God and there are ramifications for that being sin. And so all those things are not explicitly stated in this, but they're inferred and understood in that. And so when you go through the gospel message, if you were to summarize it, it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in order to speak about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have to understand, why do there need to be a death? And what does that death represent? And who's this sin against? And who? Why have we sinned? And so there are a lot of things that are implied in this short, concise statement that we need to be talking about when we go through the gospel. And so when we talk about the gospel message, there are essential ingredients that we must have in our gospel message. But you've experienced this, Lord willing, in your evangelism. It doesn't always go in the same order. It's not always going to just go in the scripted order, right? Often what you find is you're engaging and you can't be just robotic in this because you're responding to a soul, an individual, a person, and they're asking questions, Lord willing. And so you may find that you stop on the character and nature of God. Or is it just that we should have eternal damnation for our sin? Or who is this person Jesus? And why did he have to die? And how does his death remove the guilt and sin? And all of those things are necessary ingredients. And so what you need to become, what I need to become, we need to become experts on all of these topics. And I've shared this with you before, and I'll just help it again, just kind of in an analogy state. When I sold homes for 13 years, you had to memorize how to sell homes. But what I realized is in memorizing all the necessary components of selling a home, the area you want to live in, the schools, the house, the budget, all these things, you don't go in that order when you sell a home. You're talking with someone and they've got specific points that they have to understand and address. And you may spend more time on one of those or less time on the other. And the same thing is true here. We're not just memorizing a script. It's that we know who this God is. We know who this Jesus is. We understand what sin is. We understand the penalty of sin. We understand the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. We understand atonement. We understand propitiation. We grasp these things. So no matter where the person I'm talking to wants to go, I'm happy to go there with them. I'm keeping it in this context, but if you want to spend 30 minutes on sin, we'll go there. So know this. You and I need to know this message. You should be studying the message of the gospel. On the back of your sheet, we gave you some recommended resources. You should be reading these books. If you find yourself struggling in evangelism, you should be studying all of these aspects of doctrine. Who is God? Who is man? What is sin? What is atonement? Who is Jesus? His nature? His character? You need to understand all of these things so that when the conversation goes there, you're fine. I mean, if this is our life calling, and I'm going to convince you to hopefully in a minute it is, you should be an expert in this. You should be a greater expert in the gospel of Jesus Christ than anything else in your entire life. This is where you should spend your time, study, and investment. All of us. Well, what's the gospel call? What do we even mean by that when we say gospel call? That was the gospel message. What's the gospel call?
Repent and believe.
Gospel call is repentance and belief, faith. In other words, most of us were trained in the sinner's prayer. So I talk about the four Roman rules road thing, and then at the end of it, the natural flow is, now repeat this prayer after me. That was what we were taught was the gospel call. Repeat a prayer. And we've studied enough to know that that prayer is not in the Bible. In fact, what we see in the Bible at the end of the gospel when Jesus preaches, it is Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Let me tell you what's necessary for all of us if we're going to be faithful in our evangelism. You need to understand repentance and you need to understand what faith is. What does it mean to believe? You need to understand those things. You need to be able to sit and talk with someone about that. You don't just go and say, hey, Bill, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, repent, believe, see you later. No, I'm going through that gospel message, I'm making it personal, I'm applying it, and then there is a necessary call at the end. Bill, the Bible commands you to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We command, we bid people in the authority of Scripture that they must respond. We teach them that to be indifferent is a response of rejection. And then we explain what repentance is. It's a change of mind that leads to a turning of behavior from sin. We explain what faith is, that turning to God, the exclusivity, that it's not by works, but it's through believing, trusting, our study in the Gospel of John. How many ways did Jesus say, believe? Come, eat, drink. All these things are all forms of belief. So have discussions with people. Think of things that would help them grasp what this means. Talk about what it's not. Like what? It's not mere affirmation. It's not the nodding of the head. You have to understand it, but it's not merely an agreement with it. It is the embracing of it. So we need to understand repentance and faith. The gospel goal, number three. The aim of evangelism, this is what was out of the writing. The aim of evangelism is the glory of God in reconciling sinners to himself through Jesus Christ so they can worship him. I think that was a good statement because I think it helps us grasp that this is more than getting people out of hell. It's God-centered. It's about God's name worthy of proclamation, and that the end goal is that people are worshiping God and giving him the glory he is due. And if you remember the first class we started in here, we looked at this text in John chapter 4, verse 23, that the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And we discussed that God is making worshipers of himself. Now, we talked about he does that through the power of regeneration, where he transforms the new heart. And so we understand that concept of regeneration needed. But the aim of the gospel is recreation, reconciliation, making worshipers of God so he gets the glory that he is due. Rami last week went into this ministry of reconciliation from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then Paul explicitly states that I put in here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What is reconciliation? Rami mentioned it last week. Anyone remember anything about that? It's bringing two parties that are against each other together. Well, who are the two parties in our evangelism? God and man. What has separated them? Sin. What's the only way that these two can be reconciled? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the mediator. And then we are now called to be these ministers of reconciliation. We are coming to men on behalf of God and talking about that they must be reconciled, and the only means through that which is Jesus Christ. And saints, we the church are the proclaimers of this good news that God has made a way for you to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. The grace and kindness of God. And so, that's page one there. That was fast. Page two, let's flip over. What is the responsibility of the gospel? And what I mean by that, when I wrote that out, is what is your responsibility? I'm going to make this pointed. When people talk about this call of evangelism, a lot of people point to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So this is where they say Jesus has given gifts to the church, and he gave apostles, and he gave pastors, teachers, and these things, prophets. And it says, and he gave evangelists. And people look at that verse, and they go, oh, okay. Those are the people responsible to do this stuff. Evangelism stuff. And so it's the evangelists that do it. But what does that verse actually mean in its context? Anyone know? Who did he give the evangelist to?
Church.
To the church. And what does Paul go on and say was the purpose of these gifts to the church? To do what? To what?
To equip
the body. Whoa. So they gave evangelists to the church to equip the body to do the work of ministry. Did you see that? So pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists are gifts given to saved people. The ecclesia, the church, for the purpose of building up the church, to equip them so they can go and do the work of the ministry. What is that work, do you think?
Serving.
Serving. Serving one another so that we can become equipped and built up to the fullness, to that full character and maturity in Christ, or the church, the body where Christ is the head. And I want you to know this too, the body, that saints, that you are called to do the work. You don't just go, well, that's just a pastor's job. He gets paid. He does that. Oh, those are just people who are gifted in evangelism. That's not my job. No, it is your job. This is our job. This is your calling. Everyone in this room, if you are in Christ, you have been called. You are in ministry. It is an all of life ministry. That in every area we see, we are to be this, fulfilling this ministry of reconciliation. Now, they wrote in there, and I agree, evangelism is a matter of obedience. And they put it in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We've read this a lot. Let me read it again. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What's the main command in Matthew 28?
Make
disciples. That's the command. Go make disciples. How do you do that? Baptizing them, teaching them. Inferred in baptism is the understanding of what the symbol of baptism points to, which is the gospel, our death, burial, and resurrection, united to Christ and through faith. So how do we know that this Great Commission is not just for the disciples within this context? What stands out in there that tells you that this wasn't just for them? It's for us. All the nations. Did those 12 hit every nation? No. So it's all the nations. It's got to go beyond that. What else is in the text that tells us it goes beyond the 12? The end of the age. When is the end of this age? When he comes back. We're in that age he's speaking of. And he tells us, I'll be with you till the end of that age. Those disciples are dead. And he's still with us to the end of this age, which is his return. And this power and authority that is given to people till the end of that age is in the age we live in. And that power and authority, saints, is given to us that we fulfill this great commission of making disciples of all nations. This is your calling on this earth right now. This is your calling. This is my calling. The men read through this book, Evangelism in the New Testament, by John Speed. And he wrote in there something I'm going to make mention of, and then we're going to split up in our groups and spend 20 minutes there. Here's what he made mention of. He contrasted two types of evangelism. I hope you see it's a command. I hope you see it's to be obeyed. I hope you see it's for us, not just the apostles. I wrote in there, any other examples in the New Testament where we see non-apostles or disciples evangelizing, and there are tons. If you were to read maybe through the book of Acts, or even if you get into the epistles, ministers, people, Philip, Stephen, Apollos, Priscilla, all these people, Agrippa, all these people are not Agrippa yet. But contact evangelism versus relationship evangelism. Many of us, again, we're trained that you need to earn the right to share the gospel with someone. And that leans more towards this relationship evangelism. I must spend time with you. I must get to know you. I must invest in you in order to earn the right to begin to speak with you about Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's kind of this relationship evangelism mentality. John Speed, who I would agree with, is arguing for what he believes is more biblical, and at least in our observance, which is contact evangelism. which is essentially sharing the gospel with strangers. Let me ask you this. Is there urgency in our evangelism? What's the urgency? Give me two things that make evangelism urgent.
None of us has a guarantee of another breath.
Okay. We could die today. That creates urgency. 150,000 people will die this day and go somewhere for eternity. That should stir evangelism in all of us, meaning I don't know that I have tomorrow with you. What's another urgency? We just said it a minute ago. At the end of this age, something's going to happen. Christ is going to return. We may have some different views eschatologically, but I believe in an imminent return of Jesus Christ. I mean, I believe that the Bible speaks that we need to be ready. We don't know when it will happen, and I'm expecting it, waiting for it, looking for it, and it could happen today, at least my understanding eschatologically. So I'm watching and waiting for those clouds to open, and I want you to know this. When those clouds open, when He returns, it's over. There is no second chance. That's wrong. There's no more chances. This is it. So there's urgency, beloved, in our evangelism. People will die. Or Christ will come back, and we don't know when. And there should be an urgency in our lives. It should be waking and stirring us. And so John looked at, well, should I then wait till I spend 4 years with my brother Donzel, get to know him, have him over, wine, this, dine, this, all these things, and maybe finally I'll get to talk to him about Jesus at some point down the road? What if he dies tomorrow? What if he dies a year from now? I never got to it. Oh, well, maybe I'll get to it the next. It's just, it's inconsistent, but more importantly, it's unbiblical. And what he means by that is, John Speed looked at evangelism of Jesus Christ and evangelism in the book of Acts, and he came to these two conclusions. 86% of the evangelism in the life of Christ was contact, meaning evangelism to strangers. So he's not saying we shouldn't have relationships that are for the intention of evangelism, that we grow and do evangelize, of course. But with the urgency given in the example of Jesus Christ and in the book of Acts, which was 82% contact, stranger evangelism, I think we get a picture that it needs to be more than long-term relationship evangelism. I mean, what about that guy on the plane next to us? I'm not going to get to know him, her. I'm not going to get to build a relationship with them. I may be the only person who will ever speak the name of Jesus Christ to them. Do I just go, well, I haven't earned the right to talk about Jesus to her. Or she might get offended if I mention the fact that there is a God and she's a sinner and she deserves hell. I think rather it shows that we love our own comforts and conveniences and the desire to be accepted by man rather than to please God. And so I really believe that contact evangelism should be the ministry of every genuine Christian's life, where every person I enter into and engage with throughout the day, my mind should be prayerfully aimed at how can I get to the gospel with this person. And then I think we should have intentional times where we're going out to share the gospel. If this is our life calling, I can't think of any other life calling where you don't do it intentionally. So yes, when you go to the grocery store, one brother's been coming here for a few months because Ryan went to the grocery store and then opened his mouth with someone at Kroger. And this guy's been coming for months now. Seems to be saved because he opened his mouth at Kroger. Beloved, how many people do we touch every day? So I think this is the call, biblically, based on the urgency, based on the example of Jesus Christ. I'll leave you with this. How do we measure success in evangelism? Just obedience. Just scattering seed. Not evangelizing is failure. And I didn't write these in there. You could look at Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, or 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? One waters. One sows seeds, one waters. It's God who brings the increase. So we can't make people convert. How shall they believe unless they hear? Right? So our job is to scatter the seed of the gospel everywhere we can. And Jesus said they're not going to like it.
They're going to reject you. They rejected me. Blessed are you. And they start saying bad stuff about you. But your job, my job, everywhere we go, every person we touch, should be to the end to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them.